the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good evening. And may I add my warm welcome to everything else that's going on. And thanks, Nick, for giving a great introduction to parables. I can take a page out of my sermon now. It's great. Thanks for that. When I look at you lovely people, there are multiple ways I think I could divide you up to. Despite my winter coat I've got on at the moment, I could divide you up to whether you've got more or less hair than me, and most people will be on one side of that. Or the usual one, most people, if I said divide you up, who's taller and who's shorter? Yeah, sorry, Nick. I was paid to get back at you. Okay. But also, who's taller than me, who's shorter than me? There's all sorts of different ways we can divide ourselves up. But the one I thought tonight, I'll just reflect on at the start, was who's good at telling jokes and who's bad at telling jokes? I'm awful at telling jokes. But every year, at the Fringe, there's a competition and there's a prize for the best joke. So I went through the top 15 and I found my three favourite ones. So bear with me now. So this came 12th. I think this is a really good one. As a vegan, I think people who sell meat are disgusting. But apparently, people who sell fruit and veg are grosser. I love it. You can tell my sense of humour coming through here. So this was third. I've given up asking rhetorical question, what's the point? But the number one was this. Okay. I'm not a fan of the new pound coin, but then again, I hate all change. Got to think about it. I wonder what your favourite joke is and why. Why? What makes it funny for you? I think different things make different people laugh. And when one person tells a joke, you often see a range of facial expressions. Clearly, some think it's funny. Others get it, but really don't find it funny. Others perhaps are annoyed because it's a bit politically incorrect. And still others are trying to work out the punchline minutes later when everybody else has moved on. Now, I'm not really aware that Jesus told any jokes, at least not recorded in the Gospels. But we certainly have plenty of occasions when Jesus told parables, which caused a whole wide range of reactions, just like we've got with the bean. And for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be exploring five different parables, thinking about how they may apply to our own lives. And so the emphasis here today and for the next 5 weeks is really about how do these parables apply to our own lives, not just the context of the first century, not just the people that Jesus spoke to, but what about us in 2018 here in Exeter? What impact does this parable, how do we understand the parables today? Some parables are long stories and some are short, and the one tonight is relatively short. We've chosen five parables for this series, but there's actually a wide range of opinions over how many parables are there in the Gospels. How many did Jesus tell, or how many have we got written down? The highest total I've seen is over 100, and yet most people will probably put it around about 40 to 50. So it's interesting. Why is this confusion? So I just wanted to spend a little time just unpacking what is a parable to help us go forward tonight. So the word parable in English, via the Greek, comes from this word mashal in Hebrew. And this is why it's a bit confusing, because the word mashal in Hebrew is a classic word from the Hebrew tradition of wisdom literature. And just to unpack that, a couple of months ago, we actually went through a series on Old Testament wisdom literature. And the word mashal would have been in those texts, because mashal involves proverbs. You can read proverbs and that word's in there. Riddles and that word's in there. Stories, that word's in there. Allegories, that word's in there. And even satire. And so it can be a little bit difficult to work out what is a parable, because parables, some people, I don't know if you've heard this, if you've been brought up in a church, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But parables actually go way beyond that, and this word goes way beyond it. So when Jesus tells us a parable, what he's doing is using a form of wisdom literature. just like we talked about in the Old Testament a few months ago. And the purpose of wisdom literature is really interesting because it's not about knowledge. Now, I'm a teacher, and I train my students to learn the right facts in order to just tick the box so they get the grades, and it makes me look a good teacher if they're just good at rote learning stuff. But wisdom literature doesn't work like that. Wisdom literature isn't about facts. And this is a little summary we had on the last course. What is a wise person? It's somebody who observes life in a certain way. A wise person is someone who tries to live in a certain way. And a wise person understands God's activity, what God's up to in the world, in a certain way. So when we come to the parables, what we're trying to suss out is, what does a wise person do? What is Jesus saying about what a wise person does, and what does a foolish person do? So just keep in mind wise and foolish. And we're going to explore who are the wise people and who are the foolish people through the parable tonight. About a third of all Jesus' teaching was parables. Often Jesus used a parable when he was asked a direct question. Jesus had a habit of not answering questions. He had a habit of telling stories or little riddles in order to get people not to see facts, but to think about whys. Are you being wise or not? So let us use the parable tonight to grow in wisdom. Let us be open to being transformed by the work of the Spirit as we explore the text tonight. So let me just pray, and then I'm going to read the passage. Father, as we come into your presence before your word, we just pray that by your Spirit you would touch us. Help us, Lord, to reflect on your words. Help us, Lord, to be open to direction. And help us to trust that you're at work in our lives, and give us the faith to keep moving forward with you. Amen. So let's read. So if you'd like to turn in your green Bibles to page 975. So this is Luke 5, verses 27 to 39. Following on from healing the paralyzed man. So verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days, they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch the old one. If they do, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. The people do not pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And none of you, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for you say the old is better." Helpfully, like about 20 of the parables that we find in the Gospels, in verse 36, we have that little phrase just to link it to us. He told them this parable. Interesting, many people would think the little bit before that is also a parable, or at least wisdom literature with the Hebrew Massal style in terms of proverbs and things like that. Now, Luke's Gospel, as you'll read as we work our way through it over the course of this year, you may already know that Jesus spends a lot of time talking with outcasts, talking with strangers, talking with people at the margins of society. We have seen that in the healing of the leper just before that, actually, in chapter 5, verse 12. And here he is with tax collectors. I think probably many of you will know that tax collectors in those days were hated by the Jews because they were Jews. They were Jews who were working for the Romans. And also, not only were they working for the Romans, but they were skimming off money from the taxes in order to fund their own lifestyle. So they're absolutely hated by many of the Jews. And here's Jesus mixing with them. The Pharisees had a huge problem, and we've seen that in the text, and we'll come back to it. Jesus did not do what they expected a religious teacher to do. His disciples didn't do what a devout religious follower should do. Let's have a look at this. In Luke 5, verse 33, they said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." The Pharisees are confused. You see, the Pharisees, twice a week, along with John's disciples, used to fast. It was a sign for them of repentance. It was a sign of personal holiness and religious devotion. But Jesus' disciples didn't do any of it. They went and had a party with the sinners. And the parable we've just read is the solution, if you like, to that question. They're asked, "Why are you doing this?" And Jesus doesn't say, "Because dot, dot, dot." He gives them the parable. And so it's good for us just to unpack it. He's not behaving like a holy rabbi should be. According to the Pharisees, he's being a bit of a fool rather than a wise. And I'm sure many of you actually know the parable, if I'm honest. It's all about clothes, and it's about wineskins. Now, the clothes, it sounds pretty straightforward. What's going on with the wineskins? Anybody know about... It's not really a first world problem, it's more like a first century problem. Anybody know the wineskin issue? Over the years, some of you must have heard this. You're just not brave enough to say. What do people know about wineskins, then, in the ancient world? Anything? You're all muttering. You're not brave enough to do it. The reality is, you took grapes, and actually, it fermented within the bag. And so, as it fermented, it gave off gases. So if you put it in an old wine skin, which is all dried out and stuff, it wouldn't stretch when the gases were produced, and therefore it split, and everything fell out. So you had to get a new wine skin, so it's fresh, supple leather, and then as it actually fermented, the wine fermented inside, it actually inflated the wine skin, and they would let out the gases every now and again. So it's everybody back then would know that, okay? Like I said, it's a first century problem, not a first world problem. Okay. So Jesus is just talking about what? Why is he telling them this story? What's the punchline? The Pharisees are saying, you're not being holy, you're not being religious, you're not being devout, you're eating with sinners, you're not fasting. And Jesus tells this parable. Have a think about why. Have a look at the text. Talk to your neighbor. See if you can... Why do you think Jesus said it? Or just think in your head, what's the central message? A slight interaction tonight, sorry. We're Belmont. I'll get told off later. What's the point Jesus is making through his response to the Pharisees? What's the key words in there? Have a think about it. It's a very short parable. Anybody brave enough? You weren't brave enough to go for the other one. Let's go brave enough for this one. What do you reckon?
People don't like change. They like the comfort of the old.
Don't like change. They like the comfort of their own. That's... I can sit down now. We've done it. Well done. Because the key issue with this is the Pharisees are doing something and Jesus is telling them to do something else. It's very straightforward. The Pharisees and John's disciples are fasting regularly. It looks religious, it looks holy, it looks devout. It may even be motivated by love and devotion for their God. And yet, according to Jesus, they're being fools rather than wise. According to Jesus, that they've missed the point. Because they're old, not new. That Jesus' message is something new, something different. And somehow the new and the old can't quite mesh together. There has to be a break. There has to be a separation. There we are. Only on page 3. Still got 15 minutes left. What's really interesting, spot the difference. This parable is also in Mark's gospel. Now, it's a bit small for you to spot the difference. You're going to spend all your time spotting the difference and ignoring what I'm going to say now. If I had more time, programming team, I'd have got you to look at the two different paragraphs, the two different parables to find out. But there are lots of differences between the two parables. I bet I can't blank this. Can I blank it? No, the blank button doesn't work. I'm just going to move on to the next bit. I knew you were. You're not here to enjoy yourselves. It's church. Right. What's really interesting is in Luke's gospel, there's this extra verse. It's not in Mark's at all. It's at the end. And none of you, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for you say the old is better. It's an interesting translation of the Greek, to be honest. I won't push it too far, but other translations would say... I've got it written down here. No one after drinking the old wine, and they'll say, they say, slightly different. This is more specific maybe to the Pharisees. But very interesting that Luke's included this in his section. It's not in Mark. And that's actually quite an interesting thing to look at sometimes as well. How do they differ between the Gospels, the parables? I think that this is probably the most important part of the parable. Out of the whole parable, I think that sentence, verse 5:39, I think is the most important. Because this parable explains why some people accepted Jesus' teaching and many people didn't. People turned up and saw what Jesus was up to. Some people went away saying he's wrong. Some people went away thinking, I'm not sure what's going on. And some people stayed with him and wanted to find out more. Just like people react differently to jokes, people reacted differently to the parables. And I think Luke puts this in to help people understand why people reacted differently. Why do we think, or why do we find it hard to change? Have a think about it. Why do people find it difficult to change? 30 seconds is too long, we'll do 20. I heard something down here. What did you say? Why don't people like change? Can you remember? Scary. Change is scary because you're stepping out of your comfort zone. I think that's a really good... Anybody else got anything else? It's comfortable being sort of safe and secure and knowing things. People sometimes... The familiar gives you that comfort, gives you that understanding of where you're at and what's expected of you. Sometimes if you want to please people or you get value from what others think of you, being the same, maybe. I think if you're a Pharisee and you heard that parable, I think it was a challenge to their own identity. It challenged their very lifestyle. It challenged them how they showed devotion to God. Jesus was saying is what you're doing is wrong. It challenged their social status and their role in society as the people who went round telling others what to do. It was a lay movement of keen-minded people. They gave up their own time and place. It was voluntary. It wasn't a paid position. It wasn't ordained or anything like that. These were people who gathered together to show their devotion to God. And yet Jesus is telling them that they're foolish, not wise. They want to stay with the old and not the new. So verse 39, again, is actually all about, well, it's sort of full of irony, because the Pharisees have been with Jesus all the way through. They've seen what he's done. They've heard what he said, and yet they weren't willing to change. And so the parable is playing around with that sort of idea. Would the Pharisees have the courage to change or not? Imagine you were in the crowd. Who would you be in the crowd? I quite like his beard over there. See him? But what would my state of mind be if I had journeyed along and I'd heard this thing? It's very easy for us to say, oh, I'd have been the one who'd chosen to change my life, to give up everything. But would you? Would I? Would I have been any different? Would I have been the wise or would I have been the fool? And I wonder today, actually, if I'm any different to that. Am I, are you, wise or foolish? Am I more comfortable with the old? Am I willing to step out to the new? Is the old something which I hang on to? Am I closed to new? Now, it's really important to say what I'm going to say now, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea of me. I think it's wrong to just simply throw everything out from the past. The old is bad and the new is good. I think that's wrong. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. And if you read the rest of what Jesus is up to, you can see how he's taking aspects of the Old Testament teaching, the teaching of the prophets. He's faithful to the teaching of the prophets. And yet, he's speaking into a situation where people maybe have misunderstood it and gone different paths. It's wrong to assume everything from the Old Testament, everything that's traditional, is foolish. Nothing handed down through the years, decades, even centuries is good. It's not what Jesus is saying here, and it's not how we should interpret it today, I don't think. Paul tells us, actually, that the Old Testament is God-breathed and helpful. All Scripture, well, the only thing that was around at that time was the Old Testament. So all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So clearly not everything of the past is bad. The Gospels themselves were written after Jesus had lived, and clearly were full of teaching of the history of Jesus. So it's important to take the Bible seriously and also to appreciate Christian teachings and traditions that have come down through the centuries. Equally, we can't say that everything new, everything fresh, everything contemporary is wise. That every latest idea received by Christians is from God. And we're reminded again in 1 John, we've got this: dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So both individually and together as a family, as a people of God, we need to reflect and think on both our behavior and our thinking and ideas, whether we are following God, whether we're being wise. The parables is talking about, were the Pharisees wise or fools? They were content to stay in the past. They didn't want to embrace change. As God's Spirit moves amongst his creation, are we the sorts of people who are going to be fools, or are we the sort of people who are going to be wise? What does it mean to be wise in 2018 in Exeter as God's people amongst our families and friends and neighbours? How long has Belmont been here? Who knows the answer? A long time. This church has been around 60 years, maybe a bit longer, maybe even longer than that. The question is what we do today the same as what we did 60 years ago? Clearly, we've changed. And I think for most of us, we would say that change is wise. The parable talks about whether to change or not to change. How do we apply that in our lives? Is to seek out how do we know what is a wise choice and what is a foolish choice today. We're faced with choices day in, day out as Christians. And we need to decide what's a wise and what's a foolish choice. I wonder how we decide. I wonder how you decide what is a wise choice or what is a foolish choice. I wonder how you're going to decide whether to stay doing what you've always done, or whether it's time to step out in faith. I've got a simple exercise, a bit of homework. I'm a teacher, sorry. Have a think this week. What's the most important idea or teaching that you think is central to Christianity, to your faith, to being the people of God? What are the most important activities we do as individuals and also as a community? So start by doing that. What do I think? What do I believe? And why? Because I want you to go on and answer that why question. Why did you choose that? And why didn't you choose something else? Why did you say that this is the most important thing? How do you decide what a wise choice is and what a foolish choice is? Maybe share your answers to a life group, to home group when it meets, to friends over coffee, and see if you agree. And then think, why do you agree or not agree? And just as Jesus never in general explained his parables, but left his hearers to think about it, I'm not going to tell you my strategies. I think it's important that you work them out, that you think for yourself. And then through talking, maybe next week, grab me over a tea or coffee and maybe say, this is what I think and this is why I think a wise choice is this. The Pharisees thought they were doing the right thing. Jesus told them that they were fools, not wise. As we live, as we encounter God by his Spirit in the 21st century, 2018 in Exeter, we have choices to make as well. I think the parable just raises the question for us, are we wise or not? Let me just read something just as I close from 1 Timothy 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. God's love and grace demonstrated through Jesus Christ meets us in our decision making. And God forgives us when we get things wrong. So let us live as wise people this week as we seek to discern how to live as wise, faithful disciples in a changing world. The world is changing around us. And I think it's important that we just reflect on choices. I'm just going to bounce through and just finish with this. One of my favorite books, I'm reading it for the second or third time, Reformed and Always Reforming by Roger Olson. What he's, again, simply his message is this, is as the world has changed, then how do we change alongside it? What needs to change in terms of us as Christians, in terms of how we interact with each other, how we interact with the world? And what shouldn't change? What are wise decisions and what are foolish decisions? Let us pray together. Father, thank you that your Son came into the world to save us, to heal and restore us so that we become your children. Thank you for your patience, mercy, and forgiveness when we get things wrong. Send your Spirit amongst us to empower us to live as wise and not foolish people. Give us the wisdom to know how to give you glory and bear your image to those we live in, with and amongst in Exeter. Amen. Go forth this week with wisdom, with faith, and live wise lives.